The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is John chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 901. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful you're with us. We live in a culture that is driven to produce. And that brings with it a lot of different things for the average American. On the one hand, we are one of the most overworked nations in the world. There are very few who work more hours in a week or any given year than in the U.S. And with that, sure, it brings all kinds of great American ingenuity. There have been many ways that the world over has been blessed and enhanced by that sort of hard work driven, ingenuity and inspiration, all that kind of stuff. Yes, that's true. But for most of us, the average American feels a great sense of burden and stress because of this culture that we find ourselves in that is driven to produce. And if that's the case for the average American worker, it should not surprise us that in the last 10 to 15 years, there's been just a rapid and dramatic growth in teen anxiety, as there are unique pressures and burdens to succeed that teens feel today. It should not surprise us that this is the case. That there is not only this burden and stress to succeed, but there are threats all around us. I mean, from Alice drills to the unknowns of COVID, like American teens feel a great sense of pressure in this world, and all of us can feel that accentuated in many different ways because of the practice and use of social media. We're seeing a rising number of studies that are demonstrating the adverse effects that social media can have upon the mind and the heart when we allow it to dominate our lives and our thoughts. And so really, I think one of the questions that we want to ask is like, where, if anywhere, where can we find solace, comfort, and help for our weary selves? I mean, we might think that this is the kind of environment, like spiritual things, that should be a place that we find comfort and help. But what we realize is that we bring those kinds of practices into our spiritual engagement as well, don't we? We think that what makes us right with God is what we bring to the table, what we produce, what we know, what we do. And so we struggle with burdens and stress of like, am I doing enough? Am I caring enough? Am I enough? And so it seems like even within the realm of the church and the things of God, like there's very little help and hope for us because of the drivenness that is found within. And yet I think that's why the passage that we're going to be in this morning and the series that we're walking through, thinking about communion with God this morning, considering what it looks like to live in vital relationship with Jesus, a growing communion with Jesus, that those ideas can be really helpful for us and countercultural in our day that is driven to produce. Rather than seeing my need to earn God's favor, to in some way earn his love and his acceptance, I can rest in the reality that I find it in Jesus, not because of what I've accomplished, but because of what he's accomplished. That's the good news. That's the hope and the help that we find in the gospel message itself. And so this morning, as we consider in these short 11 verses, as we consider what it might look like to commune with Jesus, I hope that we'll see that communion is all about grace. Communion is all about grace. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's not about earning a relationship with God. It's not about what you accomplish. It's not about your theological knowledge. Rather, it's all about God's grace exhibited to us in Jesus. That's what this passage is reminding us, is Jesus uses this metaphor of a vine and the branches to demonstrate to us that communion is all about grace. There's to be this vital relationship between disciples and Jesus. That's the imagery. Jesus is the true vine. His disciples are the branches. And the only way that the branches thrive in this life is by their connection to the vine. And so it is with the people of God. The only way that we are able to thrive in this life, to flourish in this life, to find life-giving nourishment, is to be connected significantly to Jesus. That's what we have to understand. And that, in this metaphor, that then is the good news. You see, there's nothing that the branch does to earn its place in the vine. And so it is with the people of God. There's nothing that you need to bring to the table. There's nothing that you have to accomplish. There's no hurdles that you have to get over in order to find nourishment in Christ. Rather, it's all about a significant, deep, vital communion relationship with Jesus. And so in this passage then, we see this language of abiding over and over again. And abiding is the language of communion. It's giving us a picture of an interconnectedness relationally between Jesus and his people. It points us to the kind of vital relationship we can have with Jesus, and that is given to us all by and because of his grace. And so this is so utterly different than the world that we find ourselves in, isn't it? In our world, the commodities of worth are what you know, what you can accomplish, what you can bring to the table. Those are the commodities of worth. If you have those in abundance, you're worth more. That's what our world tells us. But in Jesus, what we see is that we don't have to bring anything to the table to be found worthy in his eyes. But rather, we simply rest in what he's done for us, what he's accomplished on our behalf, his life, his death, and his resurrection in our place. And so we see then that it all begins with Jesus. I mean, this is his point in verse 3. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is the word, the totality of Jesus' teaching. It's the word of the gospel. It's the whole message that he has been unpacking for him in his life and ministry amongst them. It's the message that Jesus is, John 1, the eternal Son of God. John 1, who came and dwelt among us. John 1, verse 18, walked among us, showing us what the Father is like. He is the one who is without sin. He is the one who will die in our place. He is the one who will rise from the dead, demonstrating that he has overcome, he has conquered Satan, sin, and death for you and for me. He's done that. We can experience that vicariously through him. It's because he's done those things on our behalf, for our benefit, that we are then able to enter into a relationship with Christ. So this relationship, it's not on the basis of what you do for him, but what Christ has done for you. And all then that he asks of us is to come to him empty-handed, recognizing that we have nothing to give but everything to receive. And we trust him by faith. Instead of pursuing all those cultural commodities of worth that we know so well, we turn from that. We've lived most of our lives trying to find worth and significance along those lines. He says, turn from those things and embrace him by faith. Trust him at his word. Rest our lives on him. And so the invitation is to give ourselves over to Jesus. This week, when you and I find ourselves burdened, stressed, filled with anxious worry, the invitation is to lay that at the feet of Jesus, resting in who he is and what he's done for us, that we might find some sort of comfort, some sort of solace for our weary souls. Communion's all about grace. That's good news. You don't somehow earn your way into his presence, but rather, you receive the gift of salvation that he extends to us. And by virtue of what he's done on our behalf, we then can come into his presence and have a vital communion, a vital relationship with him. Communion is all about grace. But the other thing that we see in this passage is that communion is all about your flourishing. It's all about this flourishing that comes by virtue of being connected to Jesus. Flourishing is just a fancy way of talking about thriving in this life, growing in this life, a fruitfulness in your life. That's flourishing. And we see the language of flourishing in this word fruit that happens 8 times in this chapter, reminding us that by virtue of that vital communion with Jesus, it is for your fruitfulness. It is for your flourishing in this life, that you might thrive, not just exist, but thrive because of what he's done for you, because you're in relationship with him. And so he says, without abiding, without communing with Jesus, we can't bear fruit. That's verse 4. But by abiding, by communing with him, we can have a vital relationship, verse 5. And if we don't commune, if we don't abide with Jesus, verse 6, there is no fruit in our lives. And so the point that Jesus is trying to make is if we want to flourish, if we want to thrive, if we want a fruitfulness about us, then it's only going to come as we enter into a depth of relationship, ongoing communion with Jesus, a connection with him that's vital, that's life-giving and life-nourishing. Well, then what is the fruit that is going to be produced in us? What might it look like for us to thrive in this life? I think it's very simple. What he wants us to see is that as we commune with him, as we abide in Jesus, that the life of Jesus will be reproduced in us. That's what happens for the branches as they exist in the vine. The vine's life gives life and flourishing to the branches. And so it is in vital connection with Jesus. As we commune with him, as we walk with him, then his life enlivens us and he works within us to begin looking more and more like him over time. Have you ever noticed that there are certain friends, certain peers that you spend time with that what happens? You end up like having the same kind of sense of humor. You speak in the same kinds of voices with one another. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Like there are certain friends where it's just like you just kind of get into this little, little sketch with them, and you're laughing at the same things. You're speaking the same kind of tones of voice, same inflections, all that kind of stuff. Have you ever noticed that happens? That's sort of what Jesus is talking about here. That as we spend time with him, his life is going to be reproduced in us, and we'll look more and more like him over time. My son Carter, who's sitting right over here, he loved that I pointed him out right over here. He is one of the funniest people I know. And one of the things that is for sure going to happen without fail, when I spend extended time with Carter, I end up wanting to use the same kind of sayings that he does. I have the same kinds of jokes. I share the same jokes, many of which are not platform appropriate. So we'll just leave those. That's just what happens when you spend time with people. They rub off on you. And so it is with Jesus. Like as we spend time with him, as we rest in him, as we stop striving for his approval and rest in the reality that we have it, we begin looking more and more like him over time. That's the fruit that he's going to produce in us as we spend time with him. That's the fruit of communion. Looking more and more like Jesus. And so as we grow, as we commune with the Lord over time, that communion grows us up in Christ that we might flourish. That's what he points us to in verses 7 and 8. Look there again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. As we commune with the Lord, as we walk with him over time, there's going to be a fruitfulness to our lives. And what's that going to look like? We're going to have a growing understanding that we have direct access to God. That's what he's pointing us to in verse 7. When you walk with Jesus, then you know that you can ask the Father anything because he cares for you. Like when even us subpar parents know that when our young children come to us and ask for us, we don't just scoff at them when they bring their request. We hear them, we listen to them, we embrace them, we engage with them. Why? Because we love them. How much more so with the Father of the universe? And so as we grow in communion, what we recognize is that we have access to the Father. We have access to God himself. But not only that, as fruit is born out in us, as we grow in this relationship with Jesus, the relationship that we were made for, what does it do? It brings God glory, he says in verse 8. The Father's glorified because you are living in relationship in the way that he intended for you, he created you to do. All the way back from Genesis chapter 1, because of those realities then, when we walk in communion with God, we are actually bringing great glory to him. We're shining a light on who he is and what he's done. It's because of him that we can enter into relationship. And so I don't shine a spotlight on myself, like, look at how great I am. I'm religious. I'm awesome. No. We point away from ourselves to God himself, what he has done for us in and through Jesus. I've got no business being at the Lord's table. But because of his kindness, his mercy, and his grace, he's made a way in Jesus. So when we walk with Christ in communion, we're actually going to glorify our Father. And as those things happen then, he says, we will experience great joy. Like when we recognize that I don't have to relate to Jesus the way that I relate to my culture, where I have to prove myself, I have to demonstrate my value, my worth. I don't have to do those things with Jesus. And because of that, then there's great joy to be found as we walk in communion with him. It's not because of what we produce. It's not because of what we accomplish. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. And so communion is indeed all about grace. And as we walk in communion, what we're going to experience over time, not tomorrow, not next week, over time, we're going to experience flourishing in Christ. His life is going to be reproduced in ours. We're going to grow to look more and more like him over time. And so then how do we walk in this kind of communion with the Son? Like, what might it look like this week, real practically, tangibly, to walk in communion with Jesus? I think the place that it begins is to rest in him and to stop striving for him. Like, we have been discipled by our culture. And so we have this mindset that there is surely something I must do in order to be a religious person, in order to be near God. But instead, what we need to remember is it's not about what I accomplish. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's about what Jesus has done. Therefore, I don't strive for his love. I rest in it. And so think of it this way. Like, this week, this is going to happen. There's going to be stress. There's going to be burden. There's going to be some moment of anxious worry. That's going to come for each and every one of us. I can just about guarantee it. And when that does, instead of doing my usual of like trying to figure it out, how am I going to get out of this corner? How am I going to overcome this obstacle, this barrier? Instead of doing those things, that's my go-to. Instead of doing those things this week, what might it look like for us to rest in Jesus and to trust him, to lay down our burdens at his feet? Like, we've got enough to worry about, right? Like, let's take that off our plate and let's put it at his feet, knowing that he cares for us and that he's going to walk with us through those burdens and that stress. Like, we have been united with Christ through salvation so that we can walk with him in communion. And what that means then is that those worries and those stressors and that anxiety, I can lay it at his feet, knowing that I have a Savior who cares, who's with me in the midst of it. And he says that as we grow in that kind of communion, that it's going to lead us to a place of obedience. You might wonder why we skipped over 9 and 10. Here we are. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, again, because of the culture that we find ourselves in, because of the nature of the human heart, to default into our performance, what we tend to think is that I need to be obedient so that I can be loved. But what Jesus is showing us, because of being united with him and walking in communion with him, I obey from a place of being loved, not so that I can earn his love. You see, love leads to obedience. We don't obey so that we can be loved. And that ordering really matters, doesn't it? On the one hand, if I'm trying to strive to find God's love through obedience, then it's all about what I do. It's all about my performance. Did I do better today than yesterday? How can I do better tomorrow than I did today? But that's not the picture that Jesus gives to us. The picture that he gives to us is that we can rest in the love of God in such a way that it will fill us up and overflow that we might live in obedience to him. And what's the commandment then in this text that he wants us to obey? Verse 12, that we might love one another. Have you ever thought very intently on how our relationship with Jesus can actually affect our relationships with one another? Like, that if I am communing with Jesus in an ongoing way, like if I have this sense of relationship with him and I'm being filled up by that relationship that I have with him. I'm experiencing love and kindness and mercy from God because of Jesus. That's going to end up overflowing out of my life so that it affects the way that I relate to other people, isn't it? And so what it's going to do is it's going to allow us to love and to care for one another. Think of it this way. If I'm going to have to be filled up, have a sense of being made whole somewhere, somehow. And if I'm not experiencing that with Jesus, then what's going to happen? I'm going to try to use you to experience that in my life. But if I'm being filled by the love of Christ in this depth of communion with him, now I am free to love you, to care for you without using you. I don't need anything from you. Sure, we want to see these reciprocal relationships of care and love, yes. But I'm not living for that. I've already found that in Christ. And so now, as we commune with the Lord, it can allow us, it can free us up to care for one another. And as we live that kind of life, then it's going to continue to spill out that would have an effect on a watching world. What men and women in our world need is men and women like you and me who have been with Jesus, who have experienced something of God's kindness in Christ, that we might be people who can point others to the kindness and mercy and grace of Jesus. You see, people were drawn to Jesus, weren't they? I mean, Jesus said some really hard things. And did you notice that when he does, yes, there are times where people leave, but there are times when Jesus says really hard things and people lean in. They're more interested, not less. Like, what if we were the kinds of people who have been with Jesus in such a way that we could point people to the life-giving message of Christ in the gospel? They wouldn't be repelled. They wouldn't be repelled by everything that you're against. They'd instead be drawn to the beauty that has captured your heart in Christ. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper as a reminder of the reason and the basis that any of this is possible. Like, it's only because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that any of what we've been talking about is possible. And so this morning, what I want to invite you to do is I want to, before you rush ahead, ripping up the top and eating that wafer and drinking the juice, is to maybe think about what are the stressors, what are the burdens, what are the unique anxious worries that you have in this moment? What do you anticipate that's coming this week? Why not take a moment to lay those at the feet of Jesus as an act of communion with him? That he wants to hear from you. He cares about those things. And you can bring them to him right now. And then as you do that, you can worship him by taking part in the Lord's Supper. That little wafer is a reminder that his body was broken for you and me. The juice is a reminder that his blood was shed for you and me. And because of his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, we can enter into relationship with him. We have a Savior who cares, who hears us when we pray, and who invites us to ask anything of God in this moment. Communion is all about grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reality. That there is nothing about relational communion with you that is somehow earned, somehow accomplished, somehow produced. But instead, it's all a measure of grace. It's because of what you've done in and through Jesus that you've made it possible for us to enter into relationship with you. And so, Lord, in this moment, might we uniquely commune with the Son, recognizing that he is the one who has secured our place in your family, that he is the one who has made it possible for us to commune with you. Might that lead us into a place of worship, into a place of joy. God, we thank you that communion is all about your grace. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.